All right. Well, as Mike is getting ready to head back to his seat, I too am part of the ER Husbands of America. This past week, I went with Michelle to the ER overnight from Thursday into Friday, and I'll be honest with you, I'm paying the price yesterday and today for it more than Friday. So it's one of those weeks that you can't plan for emergencies, right? You can only plan to live each day. She's doing better, but not great, and just ask your prayers for her as she's home today, not feeling the best. So, as we look at today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at God being God. God being God. How many here are Red Sox fans? Okay. Maybe many of you remember a player by the name of Manny. Manny Ramirez played in the Boston Red Sox organization from 2000 to 2007. In that time, he was a crucial piece in the 2004 in bringing the first World Series championship to Boston since 1918, effectively breaking what was notoriously known as the curse of the Bambino, the curse of trading Babe Ruth away to the Yankees. While he was here, he helped the Red Sox Nation see another championship in 2007 before being traded away to the LA Dodgers. A question has to be asked: if he was so important to the organization and to their recent success, why, oh why, would they trade him away? Well, as the saying goes, Manny was being Manny. Manny being Manny became a household term in Red Sox circles. Well, what did it mean? Let's just say that his character began to be an issue in the dugout and out in the real world. He took on a churlish persona. In other words, he began to be a bit crass, moody, and surly to the fans and public in general. To many, Manny became a bit of a pill to swallow, and eventually his antics on and off the field ended up being distractions to the other players. And when the season was over in 2007, yes, the championship season, one thing was clear: Manny being Manny was no longer acceptable, and he was not coming back the next year. So the powers that be got rid of him and his sideshow circus and his attitude. You know what? A new venue in L.A. didn't change him one bit. In L.A., Manny was being Manny. And he was a bit of a pill to swallow there, too. I believe his career ended off with two other teams, and he pretty much disappeared into obscurity, if for no other reason, his attitude just made him a sour pill to everybody. What we learn from Manny's story about Manny being Manny is that many like him is that one's character is the same no matter where they are. It doesn't mean one cannot improve, and it just means that often, like Manny being Manny, we tend to be ourselves regardless of the results. Well, today we're going to look at God being God. And unlike human negativity and churlish behavior, God being God means that he is who he is and that his character drives him in all that he does. His very nature and character is the source for the work that he does in the world around us. And as such, we're going to look at the three indisputable facts about God being God. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read from Genesis 1, 1a. Which says, Reshith Elohim. It's two words in Hebrew. Reshith Elohim. In the beginning, God. What a powerful start to a book. In the beginning, Elohim. God. Before anything that is, there was Him. So we look at Him today, and we're going to see, number one, God is before time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elohim, it's plural. If you didn't know that, in the words of Hebrew, it is a plural word. At the very beginning of the Bible, it asserts the three in one, the Trinity. In the beginning. was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, one God, three persons. It is He who existed before time. It is He who existed beyond and outside of time. It is He who always was and always will be. God. There He was in the beginning. In the beginning of what? There has to be a question asked. In the beginning of what? Of His own existence? How can one even begin to imagine a period of existence before God was? Is it even conceivable? Was there a time that God was not? Well, not according to the Bible. For in Revelation 4:8, it describes for us the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and are full of eyes around and within. And day and night at the throne of God, they do not cease saying in the Greek, Hagios, 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 Kyrios, Theos, Pantokrator, Ho emi, Kai emi, Kai ekomai. Sounds so much more holy in Greek, doesn't it? Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. What an assertion given to us by the angels in heaven. God always was. And so from Scripture, we see that God asserts for Himself that there was never a time that He was not. So, if in the beginning is not the beginning of God, then what is the beginning in this passage? Well, the beginning of creation. Thus, the start of this book isn't about the beginning of our God, but instead the beginning of His creation and His created order. You know, as we consider the start of the Bible here, let us stop and think for a minute. There is no greater way to start any book, any story, or anything else than other than Rashis Elohim. In the beginning, God. That is a powerful start to any book, especially His book, the Bible. And as we consider our God being God, not only is He before time, but also, secondly, God is the author of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then from there on, it brings out the whole creation story. He is the author of everything. Because God was before all time, by virtue of His own eternality, He is the prime mover, the first start of everything that is. He is the one who got the ball rolling, so to speak. He is the one who declared, "Let there be light." And it was so. What a beautiful thought. There was the eternal God in His glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and as an extension of His own love, decided to create. Decided to create all matter in the universe. Everything that is has its being and its beginning in God. The heavens and the earth, land, sea, air, the plants, the animals, the heavenly hosts, and yes, mankind. Everything that is only exists because God chose to make it exist. As an extension of His own love. In the beginning, it was God and only God. Not that there was nothing, for God existed, and thus He constitutes the reality of existence before all that there was in heaven and earth. And though existence was perfect, He extended Himself. He extended His love by risking creation. And what I mean by risking is this. The one who is omniscient is the only one who knew that if He created, then it was possible for that creation, yes, unthinkable as it may be, to rebel against Him. But to God, it was worth the risk. For love risked and returned is love gained and increased. Hear that again. God found it worth the risk For love risked and returned is love gained and increased. God risked his perfect love so that in the process of giving us that love, that in turn he would know our love, the increased love generated by him. So in creation, first in heaven were the angels, not created in his image or likeness, but created beings who knew the full glory and majesty of the presence of God. And even though they basked in his immense glory, the angels decided to rebel and thus fell from God's grace. And no redemption was planned for them. So those angels who are fallen, there's a place created in the created order for them to be cast into, the lake of fire. That is their destiny if they've rebelled against God. They had a will. One third of them chose and willfully chose to rebel against him, and they will face punishment because there's no redemption for them. However, on earth, God made man in his image. Surely, unlike the angels, man who is made in the image of the Almighty can remain faithful to him and resist sin. But alas, we did not either. However, here's the good news. Before God decided to create mankind, Scripture teaches us that in the beginning, God, he planned our redemption through his Son. Thus, he is not only the author of life, but he is also the author of new life in his Son, Christ, as well. And as individuals who are now redeemed, our love is given to God freely in return for the love that he risked in giving to us. And by Christ's blood, we love him even more for the grace that he has given to us. Romans brings that out quite a bit. In addition, as creator, let us never mistake this truth. God is the author of all standards of ethics and morality, not us. God, as the designer, as the creator, as the sovereign, chooses what is right and wrong, decides from his own character what the standard is. And when we think of it, who better to set the standard than a perfect God who knows no sin and in him is no darkness at all? For in him is true light, life, and love. In him, our God, who was in the beginning, is complete righteousness. When I think about God and his creation, I believe the closest that we get to in mimicking God as man is in the area when an artist paints his masterpiece. Has anyone ever heard of the painter Bob Ross? Well, you know, he was the guy that you could find on Saturday mornings on PBS. He had the big fro as a white guy. I can say that, right? He had hair out the hair. Bob Ross and his hair. Every Saturday morning, as a kid, I can remember getting up early just to watch Bob Ross. There I was, little Jimmy, sitting with my legs crossed in front of the old-style television, eating my Apple Jacks, my Cocoa Puffs, enjoying every moment of Bob painting his masterpiece. I remember watching him paint with effortless abilities. It was always amazing to see how easy it was for him to paint. Matter of fact, if I be honest, it was a little bit intimidating how easy he did it. Here's a bit of trivia for you. Did you know that for every show that Bob did, he painted the same painting three times? It was pretty impressive, actually. The first was the test run before the show, which when he got it to where he wanted it to be, he would use it off camera as the piece to follow. Makes you wonder why he did it so fast. Well, there it was. He looked at the picture and reproduced it again for everyone to watch. The second painting he did was the one that was being painted on the camera. There he was, giving the instructions and doing his thing. And the third one he would do is a better one with more detail and more artistry for his how-to books that he did that was put in paper. Every show had three paintings identical or near identical to itself. In his lifetime, it was estimated that Bob the Painter Ross, with the big fro, created nearly 30,000 pieces of work. That is proliferating. Oh my goodness. Looking back as I watched Bob paint, it was interesting for him to talk about the styles and techniques he would apply and show to you. He would start by stating the color of the sky and trees and landscape. He would describe why he decided that the trees needed to be a certain height and why the rocks needed to be angled a certain way in the landscape. He decided on whether or not to have a waterfall, a calm pond, river or a stream, or yet even maybe an ocean. He decided whether or not to have humans in it, which was actually a rare thing for him to do. He created clouds, mist, or haze, depending on his attitude. He would add flowers. He might put snow on one mountain over here, and then on the other side of the painting, no snow whatsoever. He gave texture and shade, hewn in his paintings. He, here it is, as the author and creator of his masterpiece, he determined what it would be. In one sense, one could say, when it comes to his paintings, in the beginning, Bob. Right? I mean, when we think about it, in the beginning, God. That means everything from there comes from him. It's based on his decisions. That's why I say that a painter who creates a masterpiece of art may be the closest thing to when God created. Every facet of the painting is dictated and determined by the one painting it. There is nothing there that the author did not want, and whatever is not there is also determined by the creator. And that is so true of our God. He has made creation the way he wanted it to be. There's a reason why we have only one head. There's a reason why we don't have wings. There's a reason to why, well, we don't grow 50 feet tall. God simply determined that we would not do these things or have these things. But just as important is that he determined that we were made a certain way, that we, men and women alike, are made in the image of God, spiritually, not physically. Thus, because we are made in the image of our Creator, we love, we laugh, we create, we enjoy, we sing, we communicate, we fellowship, we work, we exist, and worship. God, the author of all things righteous, lovely, and pure, has implanted into us, mankind, not the angels, but to us, those very characteristics because he, as the author of all that is good, chose to do so. However, though he is the creator of all things, there is something he did not create, and that was sin. I dare hesitate to say that's a creation at all, but we excelled in that. Angels and man alike, we know what sin is. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of wickedness. God is not the author of rebellion. That's our domain. But thankfully and praisefully, God is above all that. And that brings me to the last point of today. God, who in the beginning there was God, God transcends all that is visible and invisible. You see, God was before all time. God is the author of all things, and he transcends all that there is. In other words, he is apart from and greater than everything that we know of and the things we don't know. In other words, he transcends or surpasses and extends beyond all of creation and is not subject to it in any way. He's above it, beyond it, outside of it. He is not restricted by creation. The only thing he is restricted by is his own character. But that is it. That is God. And he chooses to be restricted to his own immutability. He chooses to be restricted to who he is. Thank God that he is immutable. Thank God he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the God of all universe. In the beginning it was him, and in the end it will be him also. So if God transcends all that is visible and invisible, what does that mean? Well, first of all, for God to be God, God is not bound by the so-called laws of nature. Meaning that he can suspend them, go around them, or if he chooses in his sovereignty to utterly break them, he may do so. I always get a kick out of scientists and would-be leftist theologians, and yes, even the elitists, who argue that miracles could not ever have happened. The biggest reasons for such thinking by these individuals is that to them, the laws of nature are so fixed, so immutable, so impossible to break, that even God, if there is one, cannot break it. Thus, if the Bible asserts that they can be broken, such as the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of healing someone physically, or the resurrection of the dead, namely Jesus Christ himself, then it is argued by those individuals who believe in no miracles that the Bible is false, because in their determination, the laws of nature cannot be surpassed or broken. The problem with this, though, the problem with such assertions is that man, here it is subjecting upon God his finite thinking regarding the infinite's ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants with his creation. That's why it's called the supernatural, by the way, when God does a miracle. If God wants to suspend the earth's rotation so that Joshua's battle can continue in daylight for an additional 24 hours, guess what? God can do that. If God wants to take the valley of dry bones and resurrect the entire great army to be at his beck and call, guess what? He can. If God so desires to empty himself of his glory and come down to earth as a man so that he can demonstrate the perfect sinless life and to be the judge and redeemer of the world, then the Son of God can. I don't have a problem with miracles, do you? I don't have an issue with it at all. If my God, where it says at the beginning of his word, in the beginning, God, well, that means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, period. He is not bound by the limitations that mankind is bound by. And it's always a joke to hear just thinkers argue that point left and right. What it does, it shows the deep-seated hatred they have towards God, their creator. Here it is. No matter what we perceive God's abilities are, he is not regulated by this material realm, nor is limited in what he chooses to do or not do. Only man has such limited abilities in thinking. The creation does not dictate to the creator. That's not how it works. Thus, God, here it is, transcends his creation and can do whatever he pleases according to his divine and immutable will. But not only that, for God to be God, he transcends the fallenness of his creation. In other words, God is not affected by sin or wickedness. He's not affected, and as such, he remains pure, undefiled, righteous, and holy, even when he comes in contact with the profane. So, many of the fallen angels, such as the devil, were continued to allow to come into his presence because he's above creation. He transcends it. He is not affected by it, not changed by it. And when after the fall, God went into the Garden of Eden to talk to Adam and Eve, and they were able to stand in his presence because their sin did not change him. It changed them and their relationship to him, but sin does not affect God. When he met Abraham in the plains of the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was able to commune with the father of our faith, even though he himself was not sinless. When Jesus came to earth and was born of a virgin, he purified the womb. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. He silenced the sea. He touched the sinful. He communed with the wicked. What an amazing thing it was for Jesus to be among mankind and not to be affected by sin. Did you ever think what he had to endure while he walked this earth? I mean, here he was, not just the sinless one, but the God-man. Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine the daily torment that he had to endure being in the sinful creation, being around sinful man? He came and he was willing to walk this earth among us, sinners. He had to constantly see men and women sinning before the Father. He watched as the religious elite abused the commands of God and thus, in turn, abused the followers of God. He had to endure so much sin around him, but because he is God who transcends all creation, he was not inherently or intrinsically affected by the sin in which he was surrounded by. No, sin never affected Christ. He affected it. God transcends it, and he's not affected by it. He's not changed by it. This is yet another aspect of God that many non-believers cannot fathom or understand because they have a low view of God. But to us who are saved in Christ, we ought to always have a high view of God. That is, an understanding that God is above and beyond all that we see or can even comprehend. That's a high view of God. And because he is, he remains God. He has claimed himself to be. The one who is sovereign over all things, accountable to no one, but approachable by everyone who comes to him in saving faith in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. He's not affected by the sin, and yet he allows everyone to come to him who does so with a repentant heart. Well, as we consider his transcendent nature, lastly, for God to be God, his transcendence means that he is the only one who can fix the problem of sin and the fallenness of man and the curse of creation from man's sin. He's the only one who has an answer. No other religion can give you this. No other insight has as a profound insight as God does to what he plans to do. Pastor Al read it earlier today out of 2 Peter. Right? It was 2 Peter, right? Yeah. God has a plan. How to deal with it. I want to share with you something important, so please listen closely. No matter how hard man tries to clean up this planet, he will not be able to ever solve the problems and create the utopian that many elitists hope to achieve through humanness and goodness. They can never get there, no matter how hard we're going to try. And trust me, we're not trying that hard. But the reality is no matter how hard man tries, man does not have the answer. The fact still remains that as long as man remains in a sin state, the whole of creation remains cursed. Period. Thus, floods will continue. Hurricanes will come. Earthquakes will devastate. The air quality will remain hazardous. The famines will cause starvation. The killings will increase. Man hurting man will never stop. The earth will eventually reach a climax point, and God will destroy it and heaven as well. So if that is the case, and it is important to remember that the answers that men seek will not be found among men, but instead found among the divine, who is God Almighty, who has given us his word through his special revelation called the Bible. We have answers. They have been given to us. The question is, will we listen? Because God transcends all of creation and stands outside of it, he alone has the solution to what it will take to wash away sin and fix what is broken. And his answer is found only in his son Jesus. It is the blood of Christ that will wash away the sin of the decrepit world and restore its vitality back to the way it was before the fall of mankind. It is Christ and Christ alone through his atoning work that will make man right before God. And it will be Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, cast the final decision to eradicate sin forever and for good. And when we look at what the Bible teaches us, when the time comes and it's right according to God's holy design, the heavens and the earth will be recreated. And we who are saved in Christ, here it is, we will live in perfect, sinless, holy communion with our God for eternity. No more tears. No more pain. No more hardships and struggles that living in sin-ridden world creates. Instead, we will know joy. We will know God's love and eternal experiential presence. We will know the full cleansing of our beings and witness the full cleansing of all creation. For our God, who is a creator of all things and transcends everything, is the great and awesome purifier of his creation to come. All glory and praise given to our God. May it come soon. As we consider this passage today and what has been said, what does it mean for us to embrace God being God? What does it mean to embrace God in his character, to embrace God as the creator, as the omnipresent, as the individual who transcends all things? What does that mean to embrace God being God? Well, first, it means embracing the salvation he offers through his son Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the creator, right? So we are called to embrace that salvation is the first step in accepting God for who he is. God the Father sent the Son so that man may be redeemed. He who accepts the Son accepts the Father. He who is received by the Son is received by the Father. You cannot get anywhere past that point until you reach that point. In order for you to be an individual embracing who God is, no matter how hard you claim to be worshiping him, you cannot be truly worshiping him until you receive the salvation he gives. It's his design. He is God. He has decided that. And we've got to follow through with what our Creator has determined. So to embrace that salvation is the first step in accepting God for who he is. He is the one who was when there was nothing but him. He was the one who created all things and offers the recreation in Christ. He is the one who transcends all creation and is not limited to man's sinful thinking. So, his means of salvation is the utmost perfect means of salvation. Mankind cannot think of a better way because God has already given it. It is the best way. It's the only way. But secondly, to embrace God being God means to run to him for the answers you seek in life and to rely upon him to provide all that you need. Answers to our deepest questions and provision for our deepest needs is what God is known for doing best. If he created all things, then surely he can sustain everything as well. And if he can sustain everything, that is, then he can sustain you. So trust in him and run to him for all your needs, both spiritually and physically. And lastly, to embrace God being God is to recognize that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. We see in today's passage, in the beginning, God. But Scripture also teaches us that he is also the end of all things. Not that he will end or that anything in him will come to an end, but to say that everything has its life, breath, meaning, and here it is, fulfillment in him. There is nothing beyond God. There is nothing past him. There is no answer outside of him. So, he is the end. He is the answer. He is our all in all. As such, as our all in all, he is the all in all that our hearts long for. And to search for answers beyond him is a futile attempt to surpass one who is unsurpassable. So for us to know our true place in his creation, we are to find him, in him, all our fulfillment of being. For apart from him, there is nothing. So as I close today, we looked at God being God. What a powerful opening to the testimony of our God. In the first two words of the Hebrew language, he revealed the very essence of who he is, Reshith Elohim. Reshith Elohim. In the beginning, God. Let your mind sit on that for a few moments. God. Do you know the God of the Bible? For he has clearly revealed to his creation who he is and what he expects of it. To accept his means of salvation through his son Jesus is to experience love of forgiveness of God your creator. To live for him and to serve him with all your heart is the purpose for which you were made. And as his creation, we are to give honor to him, for he is God. So worship him. Adore him. Love him. Commune with him. And be prepared, here it is, to spend eternity with him through Christ your Savior. For in the beginning was only the beginning. We who are in Christ now have the rest of eternity ahead. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the salvation you give. And Lord, although we recognize that we have failed you as your creation, you have an answer for us. For before the earth was laid, the Lamb was slain. You had planned the forgiveness of mankind and salvation to us before you even said, "Let there be light." Because in the beginning it was you. Oh Lord, how wonderful, magnificent, and powerful you are. Majestic and wonderful. We honor you this day as our God. For you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all worship. And we freely give it to you with love. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for calling us to be your people in Christ. Be glorified in all that we do. Amen.